Good morning. This morning, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. And I'd like to start our study by reading verse 1 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Many of us are familiar with the story of the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage, and how that God sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh and be God's spokesman to demand the freedom, if you would, of the children of Israel. In this case, Moses has gone to Pharaoh at the command of God and told Pharaoh that God said, let them go out into the wilderness that they should offer sacrifice unto me, that they may hold a feast to me. And we know how that Pharaoh answered their demand with a defiance of God. In verse 2 he said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know this Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh maintained his defiance for a while. But to his defiance, God sent plagues upon Pharaoh and his people. And as the plagues began to accomplish their purpose, Pharaoh began to make proposals of compromise to Moses. Pharaoh's objective, I would guess, were to allow children of Israel to feel that they're doing what God wanted them to do, but at the same time, Pharaoh was not submitting himself to God's command because he was not really letting the children of Israel go. And what I'd like to do today is consider four subtle and compromising proposals that Pharaoh made. The first we find in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. Exodus 8 and verse 25. God sent these plagues unto Egypt, and Egypt was hurting under the accumulative weight of the judgment of these four plagues. The first one was water being turned to blood, and then frogs, and lice, and then flies. And after the plague of the flies, Pharaoh seemingly was willing to suggest a compromise. In verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8, the Bible says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land." Now, understand what Pharaoh is doing. Back in Exodus 5, God had told Pharaoh through Moses, let the children of Israel go out into the wilderness so that they can sacrifice unto me. Here Pharaoh is compromising by saying, you can sacrifice, but do it right here in the land. Do it right here among us. This sacrifice or this compromise is not something that would work. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 26, Moses responded by saying, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Whatever they sacrificed, it was going to be an abomination to somebody. You see, the animal sacrifices that Israel would have made to the Lord would have been an abomination unto the Egyptians because the Egyptians considered the bull sacred. They had a god, Apis, that was represented by a bull. And they also considered cows sacred because they had a goddess, Hathor, that was represented by a cow. So if Israel sacrificed bulls and cows unto the Lord, it would have been a blasphemy unto the Egyptians, and they may have rioted. But if Israel then had sacrificed the Egyptians sacrificed unto God, it would have been an abomination unto the Lord. On either side, it really didn't matter what Israel sacrificed in that land. Whatever they sacrificed in the land among the Egyptians, they would have incurred the wrath of somebody, whether it had been the Egyptians or whether it had been the Lord. And you know, the application I would make to the latter being that the Egyptians sacrificed unto the Lord, Israel sacrificed unto the Lord, the same thing that the Egyptians sacrificed to them, they were in the Egyptians' land. And if they used the Egyptian sacrifices, it could have set up a scenario where the Egyptians could have said, you know, you guys are worshiping your God and you think that's the right thing to do and you think that we're wrong, but look at you. I don't see any difference between us. You have your worship and we have our worship. We're using pretty much the same or similar sacrifices, and so it's all worship. And there are those in the world today who have that same mindset. They look at the differences in worship and basically say, it's all worship. We're all serving the same God. You understand the Bible your way. We understand the Bible our way. And in the end, we're still serving the same God and doing what we feel is right to do. And so in their mind, God accepts it. But there is a difference. And that difference is the difference between truth and error, between right and wrong. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Just as there was no place among the Egyptians that Israel could acceptably meet God's command to worship and sacrifice to him in the wilderness, and Israel had to leave and separate themselves from the Egyptians, Christians today must in a way come out and be separate from the world and its sinful influences. When I talk about separating ourselves from the world, I'm not talking so much about a physical separation. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through verse 10. He had written to them earlier about the spiritual discipline that they needed to exact among a young man there who had sinned and married his mother-in-law. And Paul told the church there that they needed to withdraw their fellowship from him, to come out from among him, or those that were like him. And what the church did there is that they took that such that Christians shouldn't associate with anybody that they deemed to be sinful. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, Paul corrected that by saying, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet certainly did I not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You know, Paul is saying, I didn't tell you not to associate or keep company with people that are that way out in the world, because you need to go out in the world, and they're in the world, and for you not to keep company with them, you'd have to come out of the world. But what he did clarify that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, when he exhorted them to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness. Now, when the apostle here is talking about being unequally yoked, he's simply talking about a condition where a Christian is involved with an unbeliever in such a way that that unbeliever can exert sinful influence on the Christian and prohibit him or her from obeying the gospel, from being obedient unto the Lord. They're yoked, they're joined. They have, as what he said in 2 Corinthians 6:14, a fellowship in such a way, a common union that prohibits that Christian from obeying the Lord. And so Paul said, don't do that, because it really doesn't make sense. Those who would serve God, those who would be obedient unto the Lord, really have nothing spiritually in common with those who would not obey the Lord and who would not serve the Lord. A believer, a child of God, can only rightly be yoked with one person, and that's with Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through verse 30, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest to your souls. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm so glad that Moses in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 8 responded to Pharaoh that this compromise was unacceptable. He went on to say, it is not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they stone us. In verse 27 he says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he had commanded us. Moses was saying nothing short of complete compliance to God's will, Pharaoh, is acceptable. And we need to have that same mindset today. When we think about being obedient unto him and worshiping God and truly being his children, nothing short of complete compliance to God's will is pleasing unto him. And we can never be perfect in our obedience unto the Lord. But we have to strive every day to be a little bit better, to be a little bit more complete, to be a little bit more closer to that perfection. And God will strengthen us. He'll be with us. You see, in this case, Jehovah could not be worshipped acceptably in Egypt because there was no temple, there was no tabernacle, there was no altar. And so any worship was not true worship. And again, for us to truly worship God, we're going to have to do it in a way that meets his requirements. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As Christians, we are to crucify ourselves to the sinfulness of the world. We put all of that to death. It's gone. It doesn't mean anything to us. And the cross of Christ is that object, if you will, that God used, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins. And it gives us the ability, it makes us such that we then can walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul here says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's good for children of God to do that. That should be objective. That's what God expects, that we're going to walk according to the Spirit of God, according to his will. That's going to be our motivating factor. David wrote in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, it's almost as though he's saying, we're not worshiping in Egypt. We're not worshiping in the world. We're not walking in the ways of the Egyptians. We're not walking in the ways of the world. We're not walking in the path of sinners and taking the counsel of the ungodly. We're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But our delight, our love, is in the law of the Lord. And it is in his law that we meditate on day and night. This first compromise of worshiping God among the Egyptians in the land was it was not going to work. And so Moses told Pharaoh that. But Pharaoh, not being deterred, came back with another proposal. And this one he says in verse 28, after Moses said, we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us in Exodus 8 and 27. Moses in verse 28 came back and I'm sorry, Pharaoh in verse 28 came back and said, okay, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Pharaoh said, all right, you can't do it here. You say you can't do it here. I'll let you do it, but just don't go very far away. It has been said, and we don't know from the Bible, and we can't prove this, the Bible doesn't say it, but perhaps Pharaoh had heard something that Israel had planned to return to Canaan. And Pharaoh expected that, or suspected that, if Israel left Egypt on this occasion to worship God, they'd never come back. So he, in such a way, was not wanting them to get out of his sight. You can go, but don't go far away. It's almost that he's saying, just stay within eye range so that I can see you. If he couldn't keep them in Egypt, he would at least have them near so that he could influence them. And if things were getting out of hand and he didn't like what he saw, he could go out and he could bring them back and just bring them back in by force. After all, remember in the end, when he finally let them go after the 10th plague, he had a change of heart and he did go out with his army and try to corral Israel back, and his desire was going to bring them back again. You know, when I think about making an analogy or an application to this, I think about those who would be separate from the world, those who would separate ourselves from the sinful influences of the world. But we don't go far enough away from that, such that we're really still influenced by it. And so we say that we're Christians, and we say that we're serving God, and we say we're doing what God would have us to do, but yet on the other hand, the life that we live on many occasions does not support or substantiate the words that come out of our mouths. There's always more serious damage done to the cause of Christ by persons who seemingly give up the world, but then return to it again. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and verse 21 kind of paints a picture of what that looks like and how bad that is there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and verse 21. The Apostle Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Peter's saying it's not a good thing for somebody to come to God, give their life to God, to say that they're a Christian, to say that they're obeying God, and then turn around again and still do those things and be influenced by those sinful natures that are in the world. I mean, the picture that he paints of that scenario of our accepting Christ and then going back to our former lives in the world might be analogous to what he writes in verse 22, where he says, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And that's not a very pretty picture at all. And so when we look at Pharaoh's second request for a compromise, if the people didn't go very far away, it may have been good for them just not to go at all, because they really hadn't gotten away from the influence of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so it is with us. Peter is saying that if we're not going to be separate from the world and its sinful influence, if we're not going to dedicate our lives to Christ and God and doing those things that they would have us to do, if we're truly not going to endeavor day by day to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, then it may be better for us not to start that journey at all. We should think about that. Now, Pharaoh made one compromising proposal, a second compromising proposal, and again, he was not to be deterred. After the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, I guess Egypt suffered extensive economic disasters such that Pharaoh's officials came to him and basically said, you know, it's not worth keeping these slaves around. It's not worth keeping Israel around. That could have been the reason they said, yeah, it's not worth it. Just let them go. Because in their mind, you know, they even said, Egypt is ruined. It's ruined. And so Pharaoh succumbed to Moses' general petition. And in this case, he actually did say, you can go. Turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. And let's read Exodus chapter 10 and start in verse 8. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh's servants, what they said is mentioned in verse 7. Here the Bible said, "Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, and then Pharaoh asked the question, who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said unto them, then he, verse 10, and that he is Pharaoh, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for it is what you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know, again, we don't know what Pharaoh really had heard. But again, he had some reservations in letting all of Israel go. And it could be, again, that he thought that they would be permanently gone and they wouldn't come back. And he really thought, okay, if they go away and they take all of their family, their flocks, their herds, and everything, they won't come back. And Pharaoh said, this is evil. This is evil. And so his compromise was, you can go, but only the men go. Now, this meant that Moses and the men would leave their wives and their children back in Egypt. And Pharaoh probably knew that just as long as he could keep wives and children in Egypt, the men wouldn't go to, they'd go and worship, but they could still be influenced to return back to Israel because that's where their families were. That's where their wives were. That's where their children were. Now, Moses and Aaron were unwilling to settle for this compromise. And so therefore the Bible says they were expelled from the court. So this was probably not a real good confrontation. Moses and Aaron said no, and so Pharaoh kicked them out of the court. Just put them out. And I make an application here that says our faith in God needs to involve our whole family and not just the men. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll serve God as men and we want to do the things that God would have us to do as men, but we're really not as diligent to make sure that we're creating an environment such that our families can also be pleasing and obedient to God. And the same holds true with women. You know, the children were told to stay there. And there are times when as women, we're so individually concerned with saving ourselves and doing what God would have us do that we may not consider as much as we should the responsibility relative to our children. You know, and the reason I'm focusing on children because I feel that they are especially susceptible in our day and time. Satan knows that as long as our children remain unchristianized, and that's probably not a good word, but it's one I'll use for this context, unchristianized, then our world is going to remain unchristianized because our young people are going to be an influence in their time among their peers and then influence their children and their families as they grow older. And we're not going to ever save the world by simply seeking to save an adult generation. When we think about God's people being a peculiar people, as the Apostle Peter referenced in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's all of us. It's all of God's people, husbands, wives, and children in that family who obey the gospel of Christ and are led to be faithful. And too many of us as parents have been influenced by a false philosophy that it really doesn't matter about our children just yet. And that's something subconsciously. We go ahead and we worship God, but we don't really diligently strive to make sure that they understand and that they are influenced and that they too are encouraged and led to be obedient unto the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Solomon said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We remember the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 when he says, and ye fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It should be the goal of every parent that every child grow and mature in much the same way that is said of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke writes in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 of Jesus that, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And this is a truth that we as parents need to learn, that it's our duty to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. In this text, Pharaoh rightly perceived that if wives and if children remained in Egypt, a part of the men would be in Egypt, their hearts. And this is the way that he could influence them. But it's also could be said that the men never really left. You know, they never really left. You know, they're physically, they were gone, but their hearts and their emotions and their feelings could have been said to be back in Egypt with their wives and their children. We should not be satisfied with any portion of our religion that we serve God if our wives and men, we shouldn't be satisfied. If our wives and our children and mothers, you shouldn't be satisfied unless your children, and even as well as your husbands, understand or positively influenced to obey Jesus Christ. They know his will. They see it through you, husband and wife. They see it through the things that you teach and the things that you say, and you are striving to bring up your families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Pharaoh has already made three proposals, and now we're going to talk about the fourth one. You know, first he said, "I'm not going to let you go," but then he said, "Okay, you can go and worship right here." And then secondly, he said, "Okay, I'll let you go, but just don't go far away." And then thirdly, he said, "Okay, you can go if you want to go as far away, but leave your wives and leave your children here." And Moses responded and said, "No, that's not acceptable that our wives and our children need to go." And so Pharaoh had another proposal. Look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Now, after the ninth plague of darkness that came, and this was the eighth plague of locusts that came when Pharaoh talked about, "Okay, you can go but leave your family," and Moses said, "No, that's not going to work." God sent another plague, the ninth plague of darkness, and then after, while it was there, Pharaoh called Moses again to him. And in verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10, the Bible says, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord God. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.'" You know, at first he said, "Leave your little ones. You know, leave your wife. They can't go." And Moses said, "That's not acceptable." Now Pharaoh said, "Okay, you know, if you've got to go, and if you've got to go far away in the or out into the wilderness, and if you've got to take your wives, if you've got to take your little ones, go. But leave your flocks and leave your herds and leave almost, you know, your possessions that are there." Well, that was another thing that was a compromise. Pharaoh disputed every inch of Israel's desire to leave and be obedient unto the Lord. And keeping a part of themselves back there didn't work. And so now he wants them to leave their possessions in the land. Now, this wouldn't work for a couple of reasons. Number one, Israel needed those possessions, that flocks and those things that were there in their herds, to sacrifice unto the Lord. They also, depending on how far they went and how long they were going, needed those as sustenance while they were out there. And so Moses responded and saying, "Our livestock also shall go with us." In verse 25 he said, "You also will give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." You know, he's saying we need to be prepared. We don't know what we're going to have to offer. We're not sure what God is going to ask of us, so we need to take everything that we've got when we go. When we look again at this, an application is just readily apparent, where Pharaoh is saying, if you got to go, leave your business here. Leave your business here. You know, take everything that you need, but your business, your cattle, your flocks, all of those things that you gather, the material things that are there, the things that you need to sustain your life, and that you might even care about, leave here. But that wouldn't work. And it doesn't work for us today in our pleasing the Lord. Satan realizes that if he can get us as children of God to say that we're serving the Lord, and yet there are still things, our possessions, and there are certain things that we care about that we'll leave out in the world, then our allegiance is going to be there. Remember that Jesus himself said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. And Pharaoh probably knew this, and Satan knew that today. And that's why Jesus said, don't store up treasures that are material things here on earth. Don't care so much about material things that are here on earth, because moth will get it and it'll canker. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I hadn't planned on reading that this morning, but it really makes a real big point in this lesson. In Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, and in verse 19 he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we give our lives to God, we're going to have to just forget about worrying about all those material things that are in the world and loving those material things that are in the world. That's not where our focus is. But our focus is on truly obeying God and knowing that God will provide those things that we need. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, Jesus went on to say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that mammon there is material things, the things that are in the world. He went on in verse 25 to say, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not of more value than they? Jesus said, why do we not serve him completely? Because we're just worried about the material things in the world. They divide our focus. We're trying to leave the world and be obedient to him, but we still have our affections and our things with our things that are there. He says, God knows what we need. Don't worry about those things. He says, aren't we more valuable than the birds? And God feeds the birds. In verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Or, so why do you worry about clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that's where it gets down to. If we're serving God, if we're doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight, we need to have faith that God is going to take care of us, that he's going to provide for us. And we shouldn't keep our affections with those material things that are in the world. They're in the world, and we just don't need to worry about them. If Egypt was a type of the world, and Pharaoh was trying to get Egypt or Israel to leave certain things and their affections in the world, Moses said, we can't do that. We need everything that we've got to serve our God. We're not leaving anything in Egypt. And when we dedicate our lives to serve the Lord, in like fashion, we've got to say, we're taking everything, we're taking ourselves, everything that we have is going to be dedicated and used for service unto the Lord. And God's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us, even with those things that are from the world, those material things. Jesus said in verse 31, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The lesson here is simple. There are many things in the world that would get us to compromise. Satan knows that if he can get us to compromise, he wins. Because God accepts nothing short of complete dedication to him. But if Satan can get us to partly be dedicated unto the Lord and partly follow him, then Satan wins. And we need to strive day by day to make sure that in our lives we are not compromising. I don't know what Satan is putting in front of you this day as a compromise, but I do know that if there is something that's keeping us from obeying Jesus Christ according to His will, then we're compromising. And even more so, we're missing out on the greatest blessings that God has in store for us. Those blessings that He has allotted from those who would be obedient unto Him. If you're not a child of God this morning, why don't you make up in your mind that you're going to come to Him and stop compromising with the devil? If you need to rededicate your life to Christ this morning, make that a affirmation. Make up in your mind that the areas in which the devil is causing you to compromise, those things that he's causing you to do such that you feel comfortable in the world and yet uncomfortable with God, and you know within our minds we're not truly pleasing in His sight, make up in our mind that we're going to serve God rather than the devil. And God will strengthen us. He'll be with us. And He'll give us those things that we need, both to sustain our lives and even more so spiritually, those things to be faithful unto Him. The lesson's yours. The invitation is yours. While together we stand and we sing.